This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
So here is the title of our message this morning: Trusting God in Times of Need. So today what I want to do is I want to dig into a little bit of the nitty-gritties as far as what it looks like to trust God in times of need. We do face times of need. We do face situations where, you know, what we earn may not be enough. What we have in our account may not be enough. And we need more. We want more. And God said that we can be blessed, that we will be blessed. But how do we trust God in times of need? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to look at an example that we probably all are familiar with, but we are going to pull out some principles on how we trust God in times of need or in a time of need from this account. And I believe it's going to bless you, it's going to refresh you, it's going to encourage you, and the Holy Spirit is going to do a work inside you, in your spirit, to help you, you know, just have courage to push through, to get through this. One of the things that I sensed yesterday morning when I was praying, you know, I kind of just take a little time to pray before I start preparing and, you know, just hearing from God. And I just kept having this thing throughout the week too. That's why I think it started on Tuesday already. I kept getting this thing just to pray. And I don't know if Helena remembers, but I think I texted her on Tuesday. And I said to her, there's just something bothering my spirit. And I can't put my finger on it, but something's bothering me. Well, now I know this is what it is. And so this message really is just to convey that, to encourage that, but also to bring an answer to many questions many of us have had as far as where we've been financially and how do we get out of this? How do we trust God in a time of need? Amen. So let's begin by reading 1 Kings chapter 17. We are going to read verses 7 to 16, and we are reading mostly from the New Living Translation today. So, starting with verse 7. It says, "But after a while, the brook dried up," in other words, the source of water, "for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land." So, in other words, a famine, a drought hit the land. And as you know, when there's no water, when there's a drought, things get tight financially. People cannot survive, right? Then it says in verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Elijah," so Elijah was involved in this drought, "Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So look at what God says to the prophet. He says, go to this place, and there is someone whom I have commanded, says the King James, to feed you and take care of you. So notice how God is involved in the prophet's well-being. And he's not a respecter of persons. He will do the same for us, right? But let's carry on reading. Verse 10. "So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too." The King James says, bring me a little cake first. Verse 12. "But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." What a terrible situation to be in. Basically, what she's saying is, this is our final meal, our last meal, and then we've got nothing else and we're going to die. That is a dire situation, right? Verse 13. "But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first." You know, if social media was around in these times, and you know, all these different left and right networks, news networks, they would have a feast with this story. You know, prophet steals last meal from widow so that he can survive and lets them die. You know, they would twist this thing horribly. But look at what happens. Then he says, then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. In other words, take care of me first and then take care of yourselves. How many of us who had hungry children, we were hungry ourselves, and here comes this strange person claiming to be a prophet, and we would give him some of our meal? I don't know about that. Verse 14, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. So now he's telling her that he's doing this on behalf of God. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and crops grow again. Wow. Talk about a supernatural, unheard of promise right there. It's powerful. Now remember, God said that I have instructed a widow, I have commanded a widow, but apparently she was clueless. So what did God mean when he said that? We'll talk about that in a moment. So then, verse 15. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. That is a long time, because it took, actually, it was a 3.5 year thing. But in many days, there was always enough. Look at that. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. That is a very powerful account that we read about. It's unbelievable in some ways, just because of the dynamics of that story, that account. It's actually something that happened. But at the same time, it's encouraging for us. But I know it's concerning for some people, because it seems to have so many twists and turns and so many unethical, unexpected things for many. And so we see that a famine came. There was desperation going on. And here is this woman who has a child who's about to make her last meal, her final meal, and then her and her son would die of hunger, of starvation. You have to understand, this is a very dire and serious situation. And so we see here that even when circumstances look impossible, God calls on us to trust him. Because that's why he put this in the Bible, to show us that no matter how dire, how impossible the situation may seem, trust me. Because that's what she was expected to do. And she did. And God took care of them. And so sometimes that trust involves letting go of what we have. Because that was the condition for her, wasn't it? The prophet said to her, make me a little cake first. Give me some of your water first. And then, you know, God will take care of you. So she had to let go of what she had before she saw her miracle. See, there's a reason why God put this in there, to show us something here. And so believing that God will provide for her, what she did is she gave it as an expression of trust. Trusting God. And that's what is being conveyed over here. And so what I want to do is, today, in the time that we have, I want to pull out and draw five principles that help us trust God in times of need from this account, from that woman's perspective and what she did. Because when we find ourselves in situations where we don't have enough, where what we have is not enough, where what we have basically says, once you have this, you are done, you are finished, there's no more. We need to understand that, number one, God is there, and he's not going to leave us or forsake us. He is going to meet our need. But also, he's going to expect us to express our faith, to step out in faith and do what is unethical, what is unconventional, what is unexpected, so that we can see the blessing and the provision of God. Amen. And this isn't about law and grace. This isn't about old covenant and new covenant. These are principles that are still applicable to this day. And this is why God wants to remind us of this. So I'm going to share five principles. These are principles that help us and remind us what it means to trust God in a time of need. And they're going to come up on the screen as well, okay? And right at the end, I'm going to give you the whole summary on the screen. So you can rewatch this, you can listen to it again and get these principles. But I really want you to just take it in today and receive it. I can actually sense the anointing as I'm speaking to you right now, because I sense God is doing a wonderful thing in all our hearts as we trust Him to get us through tough situations. So here's principle number one that we learn from that account. Number one, God speaks to us in times of lack. How often when there's lack, all our emotions kick in, our mind begins to spin at 110 miles an hour, and it feels like God is not there. It feels like, where is God? Why is He watching me suffer? Why is He watching me go through this? Why is He watching me stress? Why is He watching me having to try and find ways to, you know, meet the need and do what else can I do? But we have to remind ourselves of this. When we go through those things, when we feel those feelings, when our mind is racing at 110 miles an hour, we need to remember that God will speak to us, and God does speak to us in times of lack. Now remember that Elijah was sent to Zarephath during that time, right? There's some powerful things about that which I'll share with you in a moment. But let's have a look at Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. This is where Jesus himself actually makes a reference to that account. And watch what he says here, because I want to show you something here. Luke 4, verse 25 and 26. He says, certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. So in other words, she wasn't alone. There were many other widows, he says. There was many widows in need during that same time. When the heavens were closed for 3.5 years, see, there it is, it was a 3.5 year period, and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet, Elijah was not sent to any of them. So he's talking about the Jewish widows, his own people. And he says God didn't send Elijah to his own people, to his own widows. Why? Because there was a lack of faith, apparently. Watch this. He was sent. Notice it implies that God sent, and we saw that he did. He was sent instead to a foreigner. So he's talking about a non-Jew, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. In other words, this was pagan lands. This is where they worshipped Baal. In actual fact, if you look up the history, it's where Jezebel came from. It was, you know, Jezebel's land, and there they worship Baal. It was a foreign, ungodly, pagan land. So basically what Jesus is saying there is that when the drought came, when the need came, there were many widows amongst God's people, amongst the Jewish people. But apparently, clearly, there was a lack of faith. They didn't believe and trust God. So God needed to send Elijah to someone who would trust God. And he found a non-Jewish pagan widow in a pagan land, and so he sent him there. Jesus himself clarifies that. Now it's interesting, when you look at that word, that name Zarephath, the name of this village, this town, in Hebrew, here's what it means. Here's what Zarephath means in the Hebrew. It means to smelt, to refine, or to test by fire. Interesting, isn't it? So basically, it is so fitting. And here's the reason why. Because both Elijah and the widow's trust was tested in Zarephath, the place of smelting, refine, and testing by fire. It's all a typification. So basically, God was sending him to the place where both their faith would be tested and tried to see if they really believed and trusted God. Interesting, isn't it? It all has meaning. It all has purpose. And so the widow was down to her last meal, as we've read, which is a symbol of insufficiency. So when you and I find ourselves in the midst of insufficiency, where we don't have enough, or what we have is not enough, God's word comes to us in the middle of that insufficiency. But it's not necessarily always going to be what we want to hear, what we would like to hear, or what we think we should hear. Sometimes it's just going to be God giving us the solution and telling us to do and expecting us to do the unethical, the unthought of, the unreasonable. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. Amen. And so that's exactly what he does here. And I mean, I want to show you something here where this is God. This is how part of his nature, because he wants us to really trust him, because he really wants to meet our need to an overflow. But he needs to know that we trust him, because he's not going to force us to trust him. He needs to be sure that we do trust him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, watch what is revealed here about God himself in relation to trusting him, okay, to meet our need. Watch this. It says, yes, talking about God, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. So he's talking about the people. A food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it, watch this, to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, God let them experience lack to the point where he needed to see that they trust his word, that they trust him. And once he saw that they do trust him, then he provided for them supernaturally manna, which is angel food, the Bible says. And they had that for a period of time, right? But before that, he says he let them go hungry so that he could see that they really trust him and they receive his word. You see, and this is what this is about today. It is for me as it is, as much as it is for you. It is God basically reminding us and saying, I know that you face time of need. I know that you face times of lack. I know there are times when you feel what I have is not enough. And God is saying, are you going to trust my word? Are you going to believe what I say? And are you going to act on what I say? Because my word is true, and my heart is to provide for you. That's what he did with the widow and with Elijah, right? But notice, we're going to find ourselves in the land of Zarephath, in the land of smelting, of trying. Why? Because God needs to know that our trust is genuine. Amen. Because that's what he can honor. So God wants us to trust him above the circumstances and needs that we face. Amen. So that's the first principle. Here's the second principle that helps us trust God in times of need. It's going to come up on the screen. God is never taken by surprise by our need. Isn't that the truth? God isn't sitting in heaven and something happens and you go, oops, I didn't expect that to happen. You know, I told Elijah to proclaim a drought, but I didn't realize he would run out of food, and I didn't realize all these widows would be out of food. No, it doesn't take him by surprise. He knows ahead of, he's seen all of time. He knows what would happen. So he is not taken by surprise by our need. Amen. I mean, in 1 Kings 17:9 that we saw, remember, God tells Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. He says, I have instructed a woman to sustain you. And so here's the thing. The widow didn't hear God directly. We saw that, right? She was like, huh? What do you mean? So she didn't hear God directly. But why did God say that I've instructed her, that I've commanded her to take care of you? Well, that's because God had sovereignly ordained her to provide for Elijah. Here's what I'm saying. In other words, she didn't even know that God already had a plan to use her to provide for Elijah, and then she would be provided for. So she didn't even know it. She didn't say, oh, I got a word from God. God spoke. She didn't know it, But God already had a plan that involved her doing it. Why? Because he's God. So there are people outside, there are people around you whom God is moving, whom God has moved, whom God will move to provide and help you be sustained. And they don't even know it yet. They don't even know what they're going to do. But God has already decreed it so. I mean, isn't that awesome to think that God already knows that? He's not taken by surprise. Amen. And so, you know, I was trying to think when I saw that, and I thought, I'm trying to understand this, Lord. This is my conversation with God yesterday. I said, I'm trying to understand this. You said you instructed her, you commanded her, but she was really clueless when it came down to it. So how, I'm trying to understand what this looks like. And he said this to me. He says, you and everybody else in the society today order stuff online, don't you? You know, from pizza to things you shop at Amazon and all these different places. I said, yes. He says, okay. So when you place your order online, does the person who makes your delivery know that you've ordered before they deliver it? I said, no, they don't. They just get it and they deliver it. And he said, that's exactly what that is. He says, I've already decreed to meet Elijah's need and her need, even though she didn't know about it. But when the time came, she delivered. And that's what I mean by that. And I thought, wow, that is awesome. Praise God. They don't have to know, but they're going to be used by God. Amen. So God has the provision in place before the problem even shows up. Can I have an amen from somebody? And so our need may catch us off guard, but it will never catch God off guard. Isn't that true? I mean, we saw that right there. And God is not a respecter of persons. What he did for her and Elijah, he will do for you and me. Praise God. I trust that this is encouraging you somehow. It is building faith and it is helping you just see God has us. God will take care of us. Amen. All right, so let's go to the third principle then that we see here. And here it is. Trusting God requires action. It's one thing to say, I trust God. But it's another thing when you have to act on it and actually show that you trust God. The proof is in the pudding, as they say, right? So trusting God requires action. You see, Elijah asked the widow to give him a little cake first. Remember that? That's where she would have to step out. So her obedience, in turn, released God's provision in her life. And so the flour and the oil didn't run out the entire time of the famine. Amen. But it all started with her basically stepping out in faith, taking God at his word, and then basically putting action to the fact that she trusted God. What was that action? She went and made a cake for Elijah first. She gave him a cup of water first. And when she did that, God then responded and made sure that that container of flour, that container of water, of oil at least, never, and probably the water too, but we read about the flour and the oil, it never ran out. Amen. So God just supernaturally kept on filling it. But it all started with her taking action. Praise God. And it's interesting how we see these principles, how we see the same truths conveyed in Scripture. For example, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Look at this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then, notice, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. In other words, take God at his word first, put action to the fact that you say you trust him, and when you have action that reveals your trust, then God responds by filling your barns and providing abundantly for you. Amen. So these are godly principles. This isn't about legalism and legalistic things and law and grace. These are just biblical principles. In Genesis, God said, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will remain. And then Paul further down the line takes that and he says, well, giving and receiving is synonymous to seed time and harvest. In other words, you give, you will receive. Amen. So these are principles that apply to creation. They're not covenantal things. They can be included in the covenants, but they are beyond the covenants. It's pretty powerful. And so our express trust in God leads to abundant blessing, is what I'm saying. And then you see this very same principle in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. Watch this. This is Paul speaking here, and he says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. In other words, you plant, you will get it. You plant a few seeds, you'll get a smaller harvest. Then he says, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. It's common sense, right? The more seed you sow, the bigger your harvest is going to be. The less seed you sow, the smaller your harvest is going to be. You're still going to get a harvest, but it's going to be in proportion in relation to the seed that you sow, right? So he's talking about that. And then look how he basically explains that he's talking about giving here. And he says in verse 7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. In other words, what he's saying is the principles of sowing and reaping, of planting and harvesting, apply to giving and receiving. Can you see that? That's what he's talking about. And he says, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. This is what we try not to do at New Creation Church. Put pressure on you. Put things that make you feel reluctant to give. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to give. Why? Because it's for you. God has provided those means for you and I to prosper and have our needs met. Amen. Then he says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Praise God. Watch what it says next. And, in other words, as a result of, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So basically, right there, you see the very same principles that he expected the widow to apply. Amen. She had to give that first, and as she did, God responded, because now he saw that she trusts God, that she trusts his word, because she put action to her trusting, to her believing, and God met her need. So in the same way, when we say we trust in God and we are believing God in a time of need, then we also need to put action to what we believe. Amen. And so you sow generously to reap generously. Amen. That's another principle we saw there. So God multiplies the seed that we sow. The harvest will always be greater than the seed. Praise God. All right. So here is the fourth principle that we see about trusting God in times of need. Number four, receiving is always preceded by giving. In other words, first you've got to give and then you will receive. Amen. There cannot be a receiving if there isn't a giving. Why? Because the giving expresses or is the action behind our trusting. Giving basically reveals that we trust, and then God responds with generosity. Then we receive. Amen. So receiving is always preceded by giving, is what we see there. You see, the widow needed to first give in order to receive. And that's what Elijah was doing with her. That's what he said, give me first. He wasn't being egotistical. He wasn't being a male chauvinist. He wasn't being, I'm mightier than thou because I'm a prophet. No. He understood the word of God and he understood the principles of God. And this is why he had to get her to express the fact that she trusted God through her giving. As she let go, then God was able to meet her need. So she needed to give first in order to receive. Amen. And that's exactly what happened. And we've seen those other scriptures that tell us that. So God multiplied what she had only after she expressed her trust through her giving. Look at this in Luke 6:38. It basically echoes this principle. Here again is Jesus speaking here. Watch what he says. Give, see there it is, the action, expressing our trust, and, in other words, this will follow, you will receive. See, it's a godly principle. You sow, you will reap. You give, you will get. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. In other words, your seed will determine the kind of harvest you get. Remember in Corinthians, Paul said, you sow a little, you reap a little. You sow generously, you reap generously. See, it's biblical principles that God has put in motion to help us express that we trust Him so that He can respond and bring His blessing to us. Amen. It's amazing how God has left it up to us to decide how much we will prosper. And that is through our giving. Giving is sacrificial. I understand that. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I can do other things with this. There are other things on my budget that need this. But we don't realize that some things, some of what we have is seed and not harvest. If you don't sow a seed, there cannot be a future harvest. We have to sow a seed. Amen. And this is what we see here. So in God's kingdom, you give first and then you receive. Can I have an amen from somebody? It's gone very quiet in this church. The harvest always comes after the seed is sown. The seed needs to be sown first. Amen. It's an expression of our trust in God, just as it was for the widow. And remember, this was a pagan widow. This wasn't a Jewish widow. This wasn't regarded as one of God's people. And if God did that for her because He saw that she would believe, I mean, come on. Amen. We have something greater. We have Jesus, praise God. So God multiplies what we are willing to release, is what we see there. Amen. God multiplies what we are willing to release, praise God. And so we cannot reap until we sow, because we have to apply that principle that God has put in place. God could have just, made bread appear, and God has done that in the Bible. But He saw this woman's need. He saw her crying out to Him, and He was moved by that, and He provided a means for her to apply the principles of trusting God in a time of need. And so when she did that, He was able to meet her need. Amen. And those are lessons for us today, still today. I've shown you scripture. So here's the last one, the last principle, as far as what we see in that account that helps us trust God in a time of need. Number 5, the harvest is always greater than the seed. Isn't that so? You look at farmers, if you compare the harvest they bring in to the seed they've sown, it's always greater, it's always bigger than the seed. Why? Because each seed produces much more than itself. Amen. And so those are the principles God has given us. Remember, we saw that the oil and flour didn't run out for many days. I mean, this is just amazing and supernatural. Amen. What God can do with one simple seed that is sown. And then, of course, when the provision kept coming, she kept on giving. And I'm sure she probably helped her neighbors too. But it just kept on coming and it was there. Amen. You see, that's the heart of a giver. That's the heart of the seed sown. So God didn't just meet the need once. He kept providing. He didn't just give her the next meal or the next 5 meals. He kept on providing until the famine was over. In other words, until the time of need was over, God kept providing. And it all started with one seed. Amen. See, this is why I want to remind us of this today. So not everything we have is harvest. Some of it is seed. Amen. And that's what he says, he's revealing to us here. You see, God didn't just meet that need once, as I said. He kept on providing. And so we see the reality of Philippians 4, verse 19, coming to pass in her life here as well, and Elijah's. Look at this, Philippians 4:19. And this same God who takes care of me, Paul says. So Paul was experiencing the same thing. He says, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So God is committed to meet our need. And just like any father, like any good parent, God is committed to take care of us. But it takes us showing him that we trust him, that we believe in him. How? By stepping out and sowing and letting go of our seed. Amen. I trust that you are receiving this today, and God is witnessing this. The Holy Spirit is witnessing in your spirit and is encouraging you. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no condemnation. I don't want anyone, because I know when I used to hear messages similar to this, I would have guilt, condemnation, say, oh, see, the pastor's talking about me because I haven't been given. He probably knows that I'm not doing it. This is your mind and the enemy trying to make you not receive this word. This is not about that, I assure you. This is about God's heart for us in this season, telling us, I see you in need. I see you have need. Here's the solution. This is what you got to do. Let me remind you, let's get this going so I can meet your need. Amen. So, to close, let me give you a summary of those principles that we've seen. They're going to come up on the screen. So here are the five principles we saw in this account of trusting God in times of need. Number one, God speaks to us in times of lack. He's not going to leave us. He's there with us 100%. Number two, God is never taken by surprise by our need. So we can rest assured that he's got our back. Amen. Number three, trusting God requires action. We need to sow the seed. We need to put something in the ground to get a harvest. Amen. Number four, receiving is always preceded by giving. Whenever we give, we will always receive. Whenever we sow a seed, we will always get a harvest. Praise God. And number five, the harvest is always greater than the seed. We can always expect more than what we've sown. So when we actually sow a seed, we need to understand that we are actually releasing it into our future, because it's going to produce a harvest that is going to bless us in the future. And God's people said, Amen. See, there is power in the seed. There is power in sowing and reaping, in giving and receiving. Amen. And for every situation, I mean, just look at how dire the situation was with them. There was a solution. Amen. And God has a solution for us. So my question then is, are you facing a season of famine? If you are, or whenever you face a season of famine, God may be asking you to trust him by putting the little that you have in his hands, and when you do, he will turn it into an abundant supply. Amen. So the thing to do is to say, okay, Lord, is this seed or is this harvest? Is this what I consume or is this what I sow in order to have a harvest? Amen. Praise God, praise God. I know that it's sacrificial, but I want to encourage you today. It's the very heart of God. This is how we trust him in times of need. And this message, as I said, is as much for me as it is for anyone else. Praise God. Also want to remind you and encourage you that it is your generous support, it is your generous giving, your tithes, your offerings, your giving that helps us continue doing what we are doing. Amen. And as we've heard today, it's the seed that we sow. And so what a better place to sow seed than into the work of the gospel. Amen. So I want to encourage you to do that today, especially as you've been moved by the word today. So go to newcreationchurchsa.com/give, and I assure you it is safe, it is secure. There's also a QR code right here on the screen which you can scan with your device and it'll take you right there. There's different options, and I want to encourage you, don't take it for granted and think, well, you know, somebody else has got this, somebody else is supporting, so we're okay. No, we all need to support the work of the gospel. But more than that, We all need to sow seed. Amen. Praise God, praise God. So thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your support. We love you. Always praying for you. Never carry guilt. Never carry shame. Amen. But also, just understand, if you're facing a time of need, this is, every time we do this, is an opportunity for us to sow seed. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, thank you for doing that. And may the Lord bless you abundantly, not just with provision, but also with more seed to sow, so that you can prosper more, so the work of the gospel prospers more, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry, or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.